Well, good morning, everyone. Glad to be here this morning. To our guests, as always, we're honored by your presence. Thank you for being here. As always, we are encouraged, and we thank you for choosing us here. Your vote of confidence that we are indeed true worshipers, as God describes in His Word, is always a motivation. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, any tablets, if you can please turn the volume off on your noisemakers. We want to be sure that we're able to concentrate and we're able to give our undivided attention to our God as He is worthy and deserving of. Again, if you are visiting us, we would love for you to join, to fill out one of those visitor cards and to continue to visit with us, to fellowship, and to get to know each other so we can continue to build upon this bond of fellowship. At this time, we're going to start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our Bible study as we conclude the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. So if you will, please bow with me as we begin with prayer. Our precious and our divine God, hallowed be thy name. Father, with reverence and with great joy, we draw near to thee, knowing, Lord, that we as thy children have been granted such a great and privileged honor to be able, Father, to draw near thee because of the blood of thy Lamb that was shed on that cross on Calvary. Thank you, Father, for having given us that sacrifice, and thank you for giving us, Father, the grace that we know we're unworthy of receiving. Father, it is because of that precious promise that we find in thy inspired word through thy Spirit that we, Father, have the confidence, the boldness, Lord, to approach thee through the avenue of prayer. Father, we begin by first thanking you for the many blessings that many times we can take for granted. But not only do we thank you, we also, Father, praise thy holy name for having given us this first day of the week and where we as thy saints can assemble to glorify thee and to speak of thy word, Father, to one another. Father, we humbly ask that you be with our teachers this morning, those men and women who have prepared, who have studied to share with of their biblical knowledge with those who are listening to them. That each one of them, Father, may find that blessing, Lord, of joy in studying thy word and spiritual growth, but also to be able to nourish others, Lord, with it. And Father, for those of our brethren who will be unable to join us because of their health or because of other impediments, Lord, that are not allowing them to be here this morning, Father, in your hands we deposit every one of them, and you know their hearts, Father, and you understand the reasons why they are unable to join us this morning. Father, we especially ask for Sister Renee, Lord, as we know that she had that fall and has broken her arm. Please, Lord, be with her, be with the medications, the nurses, and the doctors that are tending to her, helping her recover, Father, and if it be thy will, allow her to be with us once again in the near future. Be with her family as well, Father, and as they continue to help her recover from this fall. Lord, we also continue to pray on behalf of Sister Hunter. We pray for Sister Johnson, Lord, and we continue to pray for all those who currently escape my mind, but we know that are currently ailing or currently going through difficult times and situations in their lives. Father, once more, be with us and allow us to present ourselves in a manner that is pleasing in your sight, for this is our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we've already mentioned, we are now in the final chapters of Ecclesiastes. And what have we been able to see from Ecclesiastes 11 last Sunday? Who can help give us a quick reminder or a refresher of what we have seen from Ecclesiastes from chapter 11? Brother Kevin? So balanced life under the sun, right? This has been essentially what has been going through his mind as he is making this journey under the sun. We talked about Koheleth's growth through the entire book. We talked about how in chapter 1 he was empty. He was void. He felt that something was missing. By chapter 11, he begins to understand how to be filled, how to live a life full of joy, and how to live a life in the midst of a world where many things can sometimes dampen it, right? In chapter 11, we see in verses 1 and 2 how charity or benevolence, right, generosity can begin to fill that void. The Apostle Paul told the brethren there in Acts chapter 20 that the Lord had said that it is more blessed or better to give than to receive. Well, this is the same idea that Qoheleth is also echoing, right? In chapter 11, verse 1 and 2, he's referring to this fact. He's referring to the fact that we will find this blessing and that it will fill us with purpose. It would give us, right, a better quality of life. Verse 3 and verse 4 talks about preparation, right? There are some things that we can prepare for. There are some things that we can try to be ready for, because as the rain clouds are announcing rain, well, then we have the wisdom to have a raincoat or an umbrella with us, correct? But then verse 5 and verse 6, there are other things that we do not know and cannot prepare for. This world is filled with many unexpecteds, right? This world is filled with many things that we would never be ready for. And even if we know that they are possible, there is really no way to fully prepare for everything. Therefore, verse 5 and verse 6 teaches us that we shouldn't be consumed with obsession. We shouldn't be stalled or stagnated because of what might happen. That we should not live our life in a prison of fear, and we should not live our lives in a prison of doubt. But rather, we should learn to trust in God. Rather, we should learn, right, to remember that even though I may not be in control of whatever circumstances catch me off guard, my God is. Our God is. And this brings us where we left off, verse 7 and verse 8. And let's read this together. It says, "Truly, truly, the light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. All that is coming is vanity." So here, once more, as we saw on Wednesday with Proverbs, Qoheleth now is showing the two choices that man has, the kinds of lives that we can choose to live. We can either live in light, verse 7, where we trust in God, where we focus on the blessings, and when we are content because we know that what we have, we don't deserve. You know, our health, our life, our bodies, these are all gifts from God. These are all things that we have received. This world, our possessions, again, we're not owed anything, right? They're gifts that come from heaven. But in verse 8, "But if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many." Again, there's that balance, right? Don't live only in joy. Don't live life as if nothing ever isn't ever going to happen. The proper way to use those dark days, the proper way to use the sorrow and the tribulation, is remembering them when they happen. And that in the moment they happen, all the joy that came before it will disappear. But it won't be forever. So verse 7 and verse 8 is teaching us that there are days we're going to laugh and there are days where we're going to weep. It's a part of life. In this life, not everything is joy and not everything is sorrow. Therefore, we cannot live in both extremes. We cannot live our life recklessly, not ever caring about the serious matters of life, but we cannot live life over cautiously where we are too scared or we are too bogged down, or as Paul said of the young man who had repented, where we are being consumed by sorrow. There has to be a balance. Contentment, trust in God, reliance on God, optimism is the way we find this balance. In optimism, we are able to enjoy the blessings that we have, but in optimism, we focus on hope even when the situation seems to be hopeless. We choose to live by faith, not by sight. We choose to remember that for the God whom we serve, there is nothing impossible, even if the situation in our hands is. We can either live in light or we can live in darkness. The choice is ours. But depending on what we choose, we too will reveal how great our faith in God truly is. Remember, chapter 1, Qoheleth had a reduced faith, didn't he? Qoheleth was looking at everything that he had. Here was a man who had all the wealth of the world, a man who had all the pleasures that he wanted, a man whose legacy is still being spoken about thousands of years later. What was his state? What was his emotional state, his mental state at the beginning of this book? He was depressed. He was bitter. He called wisdom or knowledge a vexation of spirit, right? Chapter 2. He said that the more knowledge we gain, the more sorrow we bring upon ourselves. It's better not to know, right? That's a very pessimistic mindset. That was a man who was in a prison of sorrow, a prison of bitterness. But then he stopped looking at things from the perspective of here on earth, and he began to look at eternity, chapter 3. He began to look at things in the perspective of the divine. Why? Why would God give us these things that we're going to lose? Why would God grant us hope and happiness in this earth, on this world, under the sun, if in a blink of an eye, it'll all go away? And then he began to understand. By this chapter, we see a more positive, more encouraged, and more motivated, optimistic Koheleth. In chapter 11, verse 9, a lot and the majority of biblical scholars agree that this is in actuality the beginning of the final chapter. And if you remember last Sunday, I told you that chapter 11 and chapter 12 are in actuality one chapter. In truth, they should be one chapter. But I want you to pay attention to verse 9, and then I want someone else to read verse 1 of chapter 12. Can I have two people read? One person read Ecclesiastes 11:9, and another person read Ecclesiastes 12:1. Okay, and someone else, verse chapter 12, verse 1.
Remember now thy Creator in the day of thy youth, while the evil day come, nor the year go nigh. Then thou shalt say, I have no presence in him.
Okay. Notice the connection and notice the parallels between both verses. Now, in Hebrew poetry, remember that many times in the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, you'll see certain expressions or you'll see certain ideas that are rhymed. Remember that Hebrew poetry doesn't focus so much in rhyming syllables or rhyming words. Hebrew poetry rhymes concepts. It rhymes ideas. And again, the way it does this is through a system that has been now in literature identified as parallelisms. In chapter 11, verse 9, and chapter 12, verse 1, we are seeing this idea being rhymed, okay? What would you say is the concept or the idea that is being rhymed in these two verses? What is the center or the theme of verse 9 and verse 1? In these two verses, in these chapters. The days of youth, okay. Someone else? Think of verse 9, how we got here from chapter 11. And remember what I mentioned, chapter 11 and chapter 12 should be one chapter. What has Koheleth been discussing in chapter 11? A balanced life, right? And a balanced life leads to what? Peace, joy, contentment, motivation, optimism, all of these things are positive things, right? So in verse 9, notice when we finish the first 8 verses of chapter 11, verse 9 is the end result of learning how to live with God. In verse 9, it is the end result of a life that has learned to trust in God in the good times and in the bad. It is a life that is optimistic, a life that has not been stalled by fear. It is a life that has not been stalled by worry. It is a life that has not been stalled by sorrow. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. Here's the balance. But know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. He's now giving his advice. Notice, he's not saying that joy will come from it. He's saying, rejoice. Now that you've learned how to live a life of contentment, now that you've learned, now that we've learned, says Koheleth, how not to let life bog us down, how not to let oppressive rulers bog us down, how not to let the reality of death to bring us down, how not to allow our focus to only be on the dreadful of this world, but rather how to look beyond the sun, we have reason to rejoice. Now, many times when I was growing up, this passage in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, was used for us as a teenage group. Brethren, Koheleth is not only speaking to the young here. Remember, this is poetic language. And what I mean by that is that the young man here is being used by him in a figurative sense. But we'll get into that. So pay attention to how each chapter 12, verse 1 begins to unravel how we fulfill chapter 11, verse 9. So we rejoice, right, when we remember. And what we have to remember, what do we need to remember? The Lord, right? Remember what? Your Creator. Brethren, this is absolutely true. When we remember our Creator, first and foremost, remembering our Creator is that He gave us this life. He gave us this time. And this, as we've established in chapter 3, in chapter 4, and in chapter 5, is a gift. Number 2. We learn that we trust in God, and because we trust in God, we know that whatever our situation may be, He will provide for us. When we trust God that in our most difficult challenges, when we trust God that He's allowing our trials and tribulations to take place, when we remember that He's told us that we also live in a world where bad things happen to good people, but through it all, God will help us and use a very dreadful and horrible situation to strengthen us and to bless us. Well, when we remember our Creator, that brings joy to our hearts because we remember the promises that our God has made. Hebrews chapter 13, right? Let's go there very quickly. Notice what the Hebrew writer is saying as a way of encouragement to a group that was thinking about leaving Christianity because the Jews were being merciless and they're persecuting, right? And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 through 6, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Did you see what the Hebrew writer did there? What is the Hebrew writer quoting? And I'm not actually asking for the book, chapter, and verse, but when I say book, chapter, and verse, what is he quoting? Scripture. Well, if he's quoting Scripture, what is he remembering? His Creator. And what exactly is he remembering about his Creator? The Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promise. That's a promise that God has made His saints. That's a promise that God made there in the book of Deuteronomy before they entered into the promised land. That's the promise that God made to Joshua as He's telling them to be of good cheer, to be of good courage, and to be stand firm in him. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God was motivating Joshua. He was giving him that strength that he needed so that he would have the boldness to go into the promised land and to conquer it through the sword. David in Psalm 118 is the one who is saying, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" You read that psalm carefully. When he says those words, David is lamenting of how he was surrounded by all of his enemies. David was speaking about very possibly when Absalom, his own son, was trying to steal the throne from him. What father would not feel so full of sorrow when your own child is the one who's attacking you? And notice what David did. "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear." Very similar to Psalm 23, right? When we remember our Creator, we rejoice. And what we find here is that this word is in reference to strength. You see, in Ecclesiastes 12:1, it says, "Remember your Creator when? In your youth." But he says, "Remember now your Creator in your youth." Before what? The difficult days, right? Some translation says, before the evil days. The word evil there in Ecclesiastes 12:1 is not in reference to morality. It is not in reference to the status of society. It's not talking about how the days are going to become more corrupt through sin. And it is not referring to the situation that in society, corruption is going to grow more and more. The evil days, as you see in the context, beginning there at verse 2, is referring before you lose your strength. The evil days is, and he begins to describe, when the body begins to break down. Now, typically, people tend to say, "Oh, it's referring to old age." No, as young people, our body can break down. You know, if you were young and you played sports and you broke a bone, that one break could have possibly changed the trajectory of the rest of your future. How many young promising careers, right, ended before they even got into the pros? The evil days is in reference to what Coleth earlier said about opportunity, right? He talked about when opportunity presents itself, what should we do? We should take it. And while we take that opportunity, while we're actually using it and benefiting from it, what should we do? We should enjoy it. And why should we enjoy that opportunity when we take it? Because it can just as quickly disappear. There's the balanced drive. I spot an opportunity that is beneficial, that it is a blessing from heaven, that I know is coming from God. I take advantage of it and I use it while I have it. And when it is gone, I am content with what I was able to use from it. I was able to remember and rejoice in my youth. In other words, while I still had life. You see, in verse 7, the word light, right, is in reference to a life full of youth. A life that is full of joy and zeal, right? When someone is rejoicing, you know, how many of you have told me that not lately, you're glowing, your face is always shining, you have a smile on your face. What changed in your life? Moments like marriage, right, can bring that kind of glow and shine that we talk about. But a person who is old, who regains their strength or finds joy in their life again, what is usually the quote they say? "I feel full of life. I feel like I'm young again." Youth, right, is often used in reference of strength. It's often used in reference of joy, encouragement. I feel that I can do anything. You know, this past weekend, I had the honor to be home in Houston, and an uncle of mine who had a birthday, his 92nd birthday, he was so full of energy after his birthday party that he was trying to do a lot of things that he did when he was younger. I didn't know this. My sister later told me he actually wanted to grab the machete and go out to my backyard and try to clean it, clean all the brush off of it. He felt that re-energized. Problem is, his body won't allow him to. Even though he felt that way, his body isn't that way. You see the point? While we can, while it is at our hand, we must give our God our very best. We have to tend, and we have to tend and enjoy the opportunity that we have to take his hand and to walk with him, to be side by side with our God as Enoch did. Verse 10 of chapter 11, "Therefore remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." You see what verse 10 just did? You see how we can tell that this is indeed a poetic use of it, a figurative use? Because in verse 10, it's talking about how we have to remove sorrow from our heart. You're too young to be sad. You know, how often you've heard me when I ask the young people, "Hey, how are you doing today?" "Oh, I'm tired." "What? You're too young to be tired. You're full of youth." You know, little Noah, right? He's a ball of energy. If the young man says that he's tired, we know that he's sick. Again, youth represents energy. Youth represents life. And when we see this, notice once more that in verse 9, he gives the instruction, 12:1, he's now emphasizing on it. Verses 2 through 8, he's elaborating on it. He is talking about that there will be a time where sorrow will be inevitable. There will be a time where lament will be a part of our lives, right? The woes of old age, the woes of the decisions we made in our youth. Pay attention to the fact that it says, verse 9, going back to verse 9, "Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Come back down, right? "Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." Everything we choose to do in our youth will come back to us in our adulthood. How many times the older people are counseling the younger people, rest. Trust me, you're going to feel it when you're older. You may not feel it now because you're young, but when you're older, you're going to feel it. When we're in our youth, it's hard for us to believe that, right? And then we hit a certain age. We get out of bed, and the first thing that happens is like, "Oh, wait, what? Where's this coming from? When did all of a sudden I start having these aches and pains?" The evil days have arrived. The consequences are now reclaiming their due. Brethren, in chapter 12, verses 2 through 8, Solomon, or Koheleth, is explaining to us why we need to rejoice while we can. Why we have to make sure to be diligent in finding that balance in life while we can. Because it's harder to do it when our body breaks down. Now remember, this message has been under the sun. So this has to do with our physical bodies, right? And verses 2 through 8, very beautifully, very poetically, the human body is described through different elements. And we unfortunately will not have enough time to go through each one of these, but I do encourage you to go home and look at these on your own. But from verse 2 to verse 8, this is the human body that is being described poetically. And more accurately, what Solomon or Koheleth is doing is he's describing how the body breaks down. He's describing the decay of our physical body because, whether we like to admit it or not, our bodies will break down. So, verse 6, Notice verse 9, chapter 11, verse 9, rejoice, O man, in your youth. Chapter 12, verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 6, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. There's the youth gone. There's the presence of the evil days. What do we call it? The fountain of youth, right? Man is always looking for the fountain of youth. What does Kohelet describe it? The pitcher shattered at the fountain, the wheel broken at the well. We have to remember our Creator, because remembering our Creator daily is how we learn to rejoice. And when we rejoice, we learn to live in peace, because the God of peace is with us. You see, these passages are what Paul echoes there. At Philippians 4:8. The things that he tells us to meditate upon, right? Everything that is good, everything that is pure, everything that is just. We have to remember these things and we have to rejoice in them while we still can. You know, memory goes. Our minds too go. You know, I hear so many times, yeah, I remember that before I could quote you scripture like nothing. But now I can't even remember what book I read that in. Well, you know, the advice that I'm always getting from my big sister is, oh, but you need to write. You need to write a book. You need to write articles. You need to write. You need to write. You need to write. She's always telling me, you need to write. And she follows it up with, because one day your mind isn't going to be as sharp as it is now. And if your mind fails you, that paper that you wrote is always going to be there as long as you don't lose it. I, because I am stubborn sometimes, reply, well, what if I forget where I placed it? But notice, I had a coworker who would always tell me, a short pencil is always better than a short memory. Brethren, right now that I have the strength to write, I should write. Because what happens if my hands find arthritis and I can no longer write? Then I'm going to lament. Why? Why didn't I write this? Why didn't I write this when I could? Well, why didn't you think about this when you could? So, in verses 9 to the conclusion of the book, we see the great theme. And Kohelet arrives the conclusion of the whole matter, right? Perhaps the most famous words from the book of Ecclesiastes, and in fact, closely, the only other famous words are vanity of vanities, right? But this passage, by the diligent Bible student, everyone who studies this Bible knows that the whole conclusion of the matter is verse 13 and verse 14. But when Kohelet reaches this, pay attention to how he reached it. Verse 9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Now this is interesting, because what the writer, the inspired writer of Ecclesiastes does is that the monologue ends at chapter 12, verse 8. Did you pay attention to that? He's been talking since chapter 1. His monologue ends there at chapter 12, verse 8, and in chapter 12, verse 9, there's a narrator. This is why we can tell that this is very likely a play. And this is why Solomon, whether he is the inspired amanuensis or not, we can tell for a fact that Solomon was the character. Whether Solomon used himself as a character or whether someone else used Solomon as a character, we may not know in this life. But we know that he is the character that is being used throughout the book. We see that he is the one who's being used as a man reflecting upon his life, as a man who's been focusing on where he has been and what he has done with his life up to the point of when this was written, right? But in verse 9, we read of now a narrator. Moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. So pay attention to that third person reference, right? The preacher sought. The preacher was. The preacher pondered. Someone is narrating, right? Someone is speaking in third person. And again, whether it's Koheleth who's stepping back and seeing himself and speaking in third person, but pay attention to what now he's focusing on. He's focusing on his actions. He's focusing on what he has done with the knowledge that he obtained. What did the preacher do with what he learned? He looked for acceptable words. What did he do with his knowledge? He taught people. The purpose of this book is here. What Koheleth is doing in verse 9 and verse 10 is essentially saying, this is why I wrote this book. In the New Testament, who does something similar? Paul? Close. He's an apostle. John. How does John conclude his book, his gospel account? What was that? He did many other things, but what? But these have been written that you might believe. Wait a minute. Doesn't that sound more like the introduction? Shouldn't he have written that at the beginning of the book to tell us why? But how does John begin? Well, he begins with the beginning. In the beginning, it was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word is God. How did Koheleth begin? Let's go back to the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 1. How did Koheleth begin? The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Did you catch that? Koheleth begins by looking under the sun. John begins by looking beyond the sun. Koheleth begins with a message of pessimism. John begins with a message of hope and joy. John ends by expressing to us that the reason why he wrote about the Word who was from the beginning was so that we may believe. Koheleth is saying the same thing. They both end their messages by looking at what? What makes man whole. Do you see that? They both end their messages by showing what makes man complete. What fills man. Even though Koheleth began under the sun, eventually his eyes looked up, and when he looked over them and looked beyond them, he was full. And when he understood, what did he do? I'm not keeping this with myself. Today we would say he shared the gospel news of salvation. Verse 11, verse 12, the words of the wise are like goads, and the words of the scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. What did John say about the miracles of Christ? Even if I wrote all of the miracles, there would not be enough space. There would not be enough books to write every single thing that he did. And then he says, but these have been written. Who remembers how many miracles John writes about in his book? You got 5 minutes to answer. How many miracles does John write about in his book, in his gospel account? Anybody know? Seven. There are seven miracles recorded by John, not including his resurrection. Seven miracles are recorded by John. And John, by the end of the book, says, I only need these seven. I don't need more than seven. In actuality, he only needed one. Koheleth is teaching us, verse 11, verse 12, you don't need all of the wisdom of the world, because just a small amount of wisdom is going to be like a goad that's going to push you and it's going to prick you into the right direction, right? What did Jesus tell Saul he was doing? You are kicking against the goads. Notice, brethren, it's not about the quantity, it's about the quality and the application of that quality. Solomon, in verse 12, is now saying, making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Don't overthink it. Don't look too much into it. You're overcomplicating it. Why? Now we reach to the bread and butter of the whole book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is why you don't need to overthink it. This is all you need to know. If there's anything that you've gotten out of the book of Ecclesiastes, says Koheleth, this is really all you need to know. We wouldn't have to have spent over a year to study it if we would have just seen this one, two verses here. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including everything, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here's my challenge to you as we conclude this book. Now that we've walked through Koheleth's journey under the sun, and now that you've seen the great conclusion that he came to, the great revelation that he had, and the understanding that he reached, now go back and restudy this book on your own from this perspective and from this lens. And I encourage you to go after every chapter and write these words in every chapter, and you're going to see how they all fit back into this. You see, in chapters 1 and 2, he wasn't fearing God. He wasn't keeping his commandments. And because of this, how did he feel? Empty. He felt lost. Because his eyes were tethered where? In this world. When we look, we learn to look up and beyond into eternity, we begin to fear God. And the word fear, right, as is used in the same in the book of Proverbs, is referring to respect God, revere God, love God. But to love God, to respect God, to revere God, is to obey his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. You cannot say that you love God and you are disobedient to his commandments, because your disobedience brings sorrow, woe, and pain to God. Love does no harm. We either love God or we don't, and our obedience will show that. Our devotion to him, when we put him first, when we choose him first. But notice how in verse 14, Koheleth repeats the same words from verse 1, 11, 9, and chapter 12, verse 6. Four times, Koheleth brings to our memory, there is a day we will be judged. There is a day where everything that we have done, we will have to give an account for. His conclusion is the same as John's. These things I have written to you so that you may believe. But what's the purpose of believing? We keep mentioning it. Let's go there. John chapter 20. And notice why John is saying this. And it's the same reason, right? Chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now here's the reason why. And that believing you may have what? Life in his name. How did Ecclesiastes end? How to find a content and joyful life with God in it. Ecclesiastes and John are saying the same thing. Joy, true joy, under the sun and beyond the sun, can only be found with God present, ever present, in our lives. A life with God under the sun is better than a life with God without God in it. And this is how we conclude the book. Thank you all for your participation. Thank you for your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.